Triple A is a unique teaching series in which Pastor Di Hanke gave members of Hill City Church license to ask absolutely anything, promising to provide answers that are honest, blunt, and biblical. We trust that you find the answers given to be both enjoyable and helpful. If we can assist you further, or if you have any questions that you'd like to be considered for future AAA series, please contact us via our website at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Three years and 10 months ago, not that I got a date on it, but it's in April 2005, I was sitting on my sofa in St. Melons when I had this crazy, crazy moment when God said to me really clearly, get up off your bum, go to Trevethin and pray. I grew up in Pontypool, I'm a Pontypool boy, born and bred. I'd driven past Trevethin, I'd never once stepped foot on Trevethin in 28 years of life. Never once actually been to this estate. It's a sort of estate where unless you have got to go here, you don't go here. And I hadn't. And I obediently obeyed God, largely because I got a very big dog. So I feel that I can go to places here which have got a bad reputation because I got a big dog to keep me company. So I did. I got off my bum. I went in my car, drove up and pray walked. And that kind of kicked off a whole series of events that we won't go into this morning. But basically where God said, you're going to go and plant a church on that estate. The gospel needs to be preached up there. You're the person that's got to go and do it. It took about 2.5 years before that actually came into fruition. A lot of stuff had to take place in the background, you know, things like finishing off what we were doing in St. Melons and, you know, making sure that was all sort of passed on appropriately and getting a house and making sure that we were going at the right time, etc. And we moved into our house in Central Drive. Most of you would have been there by now. We moved into our house on the 29th, I think it was, of June 2006. I say we moved in, we were given the keys, but it was a bit of a bomb site, so we had to kind of like, I tried living on the floor for 2 weeks with Boaz while the building work got done. Building work took too long, so I had to move back down to Cardiff for a bit and live with Michelle and her parents just while the building work got finished off in the house. The great thing with our house was because it's made of wood, it wasn't really building work, it was more sort of like craft. Just chiseling bits of wood here and there. But anyway, we moved into our house properly the last week of August in 2006. And in September, we started two things. We started a home group in our house on Tuesday nights in September 2007. Sorry, for all the times I just said 2006. Please replace with 2007 and realize that I'm getting older than I thought. Yeah, so 2007 it was, August 2007. We started in September a home group, which was me, Michelle, a couple of well-meaning folks from Cardiff, and one bloke off the estate called Scott. Some of you might remember Scott. Lovely chap. He was hilarious, Scott. We miss him a lot. He's gone back to England now. And that was it. We had a home group of about five. And we decided that we knew we were going to start a church on Trevethin. So we started getting in the habit of doing church, just me, Michelle, and Ellen, and Boaz. So we had the pastor, we had the worship leader, the Sunday school, and the security. So we were all sorted. That was our church for, because we wanted to get in the habit of meeting on Sundays, even though we didn't have a church apart from ourselves. And we met like that from September 2007 all the way through to February 2008. The home group got gradually larger. People like Glyn came along, Jeff and Jen popped along, and a few others as well, sort of like got involved. And in February, we said, right, we just need to start doing church in our house publicly. So we started, I remember the first Sunday, we had six in our house for church. The second Sunday, you were there when you filled up with the second Sunday, there was four of us. And I remember thinking, what in the world are we doing? There's an estate of 3,600 people. I don't think, even with a couple of Allen keys, we're going to fit them all in our house. So what are we doing? And, you know, God, in his grace and his wisdom, gradually, one by one, has started to grow this church. A couple of key people came along. The Foleys came and brought all their kind of like entourage with them, and you know, the doors flung open, and you know, Danny and Hannah came, and you know, more and more people started joining. Obviously, Glyn had joined us by then as well. He started coming on Sundays, and you know, we started. I remember beating the 10, the double figures. We got to 10 one Sunday, and it was like, woo! This is like, you know, this is amazing. And you see these churches in America with like thousands, and I was more excited than any of them because we got the double figures. Do you get me? So. By about March, April, we were starting to get quite a few people coming along, and up until September, the church just grew and grew and grew. Our prayer was always that we wouldn't move out of the church, out of the house, until we had to, until we physically couldn't fit any more people into the house. And those of you who came to house church back in sort of like the summertime, our house gets very hot in the summer because it's like a greenhouse at the front, all glass. And by about August time, we were getting 20 plus every Sunday. And it was a logistical nightmare trying to fit everyone in. And it was clear that God was saying, now's the time. You've burst your seams. It's time to go. And it's time to sort of like move into the Coal Barn Farm. God had worked a whole load of stuff that, you know, we're in a very good relationship with Matt, who manages this place. And he's just basically, you know, let us use this building, him and the Coal Barn Committee. And here we are. And what I've loved about the Hill City Church adventure so far, okay, this is going somewhere. What I've loved about the adventure so far is that we didn't get a massive dollop of people that I had to try and get to know en masse. This church has grown one by one by one by one by one. Every time somebody new joins, we got a new face this morning. God bless you, Adrian. You know, and we've got, you know, we had Helen came last week. But it's great because we get to know each other. I couldn't imagine if like 50 people turned up. It'd be great. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, Lord, I don't want to share a load of people from Trevethan. But if a load of people came, we were all of a sudden, it's like, how do we get to know these people? How do we get to know them? And what I love about Hill City Church is it has grown like a family, one by one by one by one. And what I love as your pastor is I've got to know you all. Yeah? I haven't inherited you. It's not like, you know, that the last pastor, you know, disappeared and I've sort of come and taken over and I've got to start getting to know you all by scratch. God in his grace has built us as a family, one by one by one. And I love the way that God has done that. I love the way that I know you. And can I say to you from my heart, I love you as your pastor. No matter how new you are, you know, I really care about every single person that God has brought to Hill City Church. I genuinely do. And because of the way that it's grown, God's taught me how to be a pastor. Because until I started Hill City Church, I was probably all right as a preacher, but I didn't know how to love people. I loved preaching, but I didn't love people. And you guys, because you've come and the way you have and the way you've opened yourselves up and you've been very gracious, there's not many people who put up with someone like me as their pastor, let me tell you. You're very gracious. I'm really grateful to God for you, for the way that you've responded. And I reckon that because of that, we are a wonderful church. Not because of me, not because of you, but because of God and his grace to us and through us. I love this church. I can't imagine any church anywhere else in the world that I would rather be. And I mean that. If I got a job offer to go to America and pastor a church of 5,000 people, I would have no problem saying no. I would have no problem saying no. Because this is what I'm about. I'm about you guys, I'm about this estate, and I'm about this valley. And I hope you guys enjoy it as well. I know that one of the overriding things that people who come and visit Hill City Church say is that they just can't get over how much love there is in this place. How much joy there is in this place. There's no backstabbing. There's no sort of like nitpicking. There's no sort of like just nastiness. We just love hanging out and doing life together and being church together. That's not to say that those problems might not come, you know, as the church gets bigger. Who knows? And that's what this question is all about. I'm going to read the question in full. It's a statement, then a question. I'm going to read the full statement, then the full question, then we're going to unpack it. And we'll see where we go. We are part of such a loving church, and relationships within the church are like that of family members, as it should be, as we are all part of God's family. This in some churches can sometimes change as the church grows. Groups can form, and relationships between members can easily become so close-knit that other members or newcomers to the church can feel a slight sense of exclusion or a fearfulness of not being able to penetrate into a group. Oops. And then if you want to pop the question on the screen for me, Philippa, this is the question that comes off the back of that. How do we grow in size and strength as a church, yet still hold on to the loving, welcoming, and close feeling that a small church benefits from? That's a good question, because we are growing. Praise God, you know, it's less than a year since it was me, Michelle, and Ellen, and Boaz. This has all happened in less than 12 months. We are growing, and we're so grateful to God for that. And I want to find the answer to that question. I'm going to give you some stuff now from the Bible. We're going to chat it through. But this isn't something we're going to have as a magic formula by the time I finish this morning. This is stuff that we've got to be down with together. We've got to be on it. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, remember last week we had that question, can you lose your salvation? I kind of let you see the last page of the book and I had the slide that said no. Remember that? Well, this week I've done the same sort of thing. I believe this is the answer to that question. Love. Literally. Love is absolutely the key to what God wants to do in our lives as a church and in this community. Hope you all saw the flashy new sign as you walked in through the door this morning. Did you see it? Loving that. Right at the bottom, it's got our church vision statement, which is the next slide, and that's this. This is what we as a church, me and Ben, when we were praying this through last year, and we were like saying, Lord, what do you want this church to be all about? This is what we came up with. We want to be about loving God and loving people in light of the love of Christ. And that's rooted in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, where, and I'll paraphrase for you, Jesus said, this is what matters to God, that we love God with all we've got and love our neighbour as ourselves. That is what matters to God. And if that matters to God, if that's God's number one, I want it to be our number one. To love him and to love other people. And that involves, and that definitely includes each other. In light of the love of Christ, because, you know, without him, we can't love properly anyway. So we're meant to be all about love. And love is kind of the summit of the mountain of this morning's talk. And like most mountains, there's several routes you can use to get up the mountain, right? But I believe love is where we need to get to as a church. Proper, genuine, sincere, Christ-centered love. That's the mountain. I had so many different ways I wanted to climb the mountain this morning. I've had about four different sermons buzzing around my head all week. And you know what I'm like? I'm tangent man. It's like, you know, I can just go off on a mad one. So, the Lord is moving. Come, Lord. For the purposes of the tape, a poster fell off the wall. Okay, right. Well, it's not tape anymore, it's MP3, isn't it? Remember those days, tapes? Fantastic. Here we go. Back in the day, tapes, it's all MP3 now. Okay, so here's where we're going to go. If we're going to grow in number, it's only going to happen by love. Jesus said, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, is if you love one another. Yeah? I don't believe a community like Trevethan is going to be attracted to a church full of flashy technology, to a church full of people who are really kind of together, to a church which has got loads of, like, you know, all the sort of, like, all the mod cons, to a church that has the flashiest advertising. I believe that this community and this valley, to be honest with you, is going to be attracted to people who just love. Whose love is genuine, whose love is sincere, whose love's not fake, whose love's not only on a Sunday morning, but who know that when they come, they are loved unconditionally, because that's what Jesus is like. That's how we're going to grow in. That's how we're going to grow in numbers. That's how we're going to grow in strength. Now the challenge is: how do we grow and yet keep that sense of love? We were at Cardiff City yesterday. Me and James and Pete. If you want to see a really funny picture of Pete eating a burger, I've got this picture of Pete eating a burger on my phone. He looks so smug. He's like, honestly, you got to see the photograph. We went to Cardiff City, and it's weird. Like, you know, there was almost 19,000 fans at Cardiff City yesterday, which, in football terms, is probably a revival. Because last time I was there, there was about 11,000. So, like, something's happened down there. But here's the point: you could be in a massive crowd of people and feel like we're all on the same team. We're wearing the same T-shirt. We're singing the same names. We're singing the same songs. But the bottom line is, I didn't know the person stood next to me. And the vast majority of people down there would have come in their little ones and twos, but the vast majority of people in a crowd like that, they felt they belonged to a cause, but they didn't feel they belonged to each other because they didn't actually know each other. And I want us guys to make sure that we stay like knowing each other, loving each other. Now, of course, that groups will form. Like, you know, like the same as any family, any work, any place, little groups will form. People will naturally sort of spend more time with some people than others. For example, our four or five people that come up from Cardiff every week to help us, they're going to hang out more than with each other than with us because they're in a car for an hour every Sunday. So, like, you know, they're going to be the Cardiff lot. You know, they're very blessed and it's great they're here. But it's natural that, you know, those who, you know, the little groups will form, provided that's not exclusive groups. That's just normal. That's natural. I ain't got a problem with that. What I have got a problem with is if it's at the expense of love. If it says, sorry, you don't fit in our little group. If you don't fit in our little club, you have no right to have anything to do with us because we're this sort of people. I want us to not only be wearing the same badge, I want us to be on the same team. That's what I want in Hill City Church. So, if by God's grace we continue to grow in depth, I believe we need to take Jesus seriously when he said, I've got a new command for you. And we looked at this so much in 1 John, that we love one another. There's so many love one another's in the Bible, in the New Testament. Love one another, love one another, love one another. I Googled it. I've got pages of love one another's. Incredible. God's trying to get a point across, guys. We need to love each other sincerely. And what better passage to look at about loving one another than 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the famous wedding passage. It's always used at weddings, but it's actually talking about church. Do you get me? It's actually really appropriate that we use this with regards to church, because this is what the Apostle Paul says is really important for us as a church. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 13, sorry, that's just number 3 there. It says 1, but it's not, it's 13. 1 Corinthians 13, start of verse 1. This is what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. This is what love is like, guys. Listen to these words. This is what I want for us so badly. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And then that passage closes with verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Just a hot 15 things that love is in this passage. I know you all get scared when I say I got a 15-point sermon, because normally I've got a 2 or 3-point sermon. I got a 15 for you, but hey, it's snowing, so we're here till like Christmas anyway, so let's just crack on with them, shall we? These are 15 areas where if we're going to grow as a church, not only in numbers and in strength, but in quality of love for each other, I believe that this is what's going to make it possible. I believe this is the key, this quality of love. Number one, love is patient. And we are rubbish at being patient. I am so rubbish at being patient. I was that kid at Christmas time when I wait for my parents to go out about a week before Christmas and raid their wardrobes and look under the beds and hunt everywhere because I couldn't wait another week to know what I had for my present. I needed to know now so I could put in my complaints in case it wasn't what I wanted. I needed to see. And, you know, we are now in the most impatient, I want it now generation that this world has ever seen. Fast cash, fast problem solving, fast marriage fixing, fast cars, fast food. You know, you want to go down for, you know, you say, let's go for a meal now. Go down at the roundabout. Do we have fast food McDonald's or fast food KFC? They must be having some sort of turf war down there, I reckon, now, because you've got two on the same roundabout. You know, they haven't got anything where, like, they say, come in, sit down, we'll do you a steak. It might take you an hour, but you have a nice time, nice atmosphere. Sack that. You don't even get out of your car these days. You talk to a box on the wall.
What do you want?
Pardon?
What do you want?
I'll have a Big Mac.
What was that?
A Big Mac. This is meant to be fast food. You can't hear me. I can't hear you. What's going on? I want my burger now. That's what we're like. Our entire generation is growing up. We want it now. We can't wait. We won't wait. We struggle in our relationships. You know, sometimes I'll just confession time. I know until this point in time you thought I was the perfect dad and the perfect husband in my family. But you know what? Sometimes I get impatient. If Ellen, you know, we say to Ellen, it's breakfast time, lovely, and she don't come, I start getting vexed. Like, I'm not patient. It's not natural to me. And this is why it's such a kind of an atom bomb of a first point. Well, love is patient. All of these are is, not could be, should be, would be, will be. Love is patient. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 2 has got this really cool verse which on this. Because in the context of us growing as a church, we need to be patient with each other. Okay? As I say, I think that we've got a lot of good stuff going on. There's some fantastic relationships in this church. But we need to be patient with each other. Because as things grow, as things develop, some people are going to really crack on with stuff. Some are going to feel a bit left behind. Some people are going to feel that they fit in. Other people might not. And the key isn't to drag people along kicking and screaming. The key is to be patient with each other. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says this. It says, the start of verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This church is only going to grow well as if we grow and bear with one another in love. My life has changed massively since having kids. Kind of does that to you, doesn't it, those of you who've got kids? You're not ready for it at all. Having two is more than double trouble. I love it. I love having two. Josiah is the cutest, giggliest, smiliest kid I've ever met in my life. But, you know, Michelle will tell you that there's I probably get done about a third as much as I could if I didn't have kids. I could do everything that I wanted to do if I'd only neglect my kids. If I just left them to get on with it, if I just left them to their mother and decided I'm going to do what I want and I don't care how my kids cope, I don't care if my kids grow up, you know, without sort of like having any time with me, I could do a lot more than I do. But by God's grace, I've had to make decisions where, do you know what, I've got to say no to that because they matter. I can't do this as much as I want to do it. I can't do this as, you know, perhaps even as well as I want it, because what matters is my family. And I don't want to leave them behind. I don't want to leave them in my wake of mighty ministry. The best sermon I can preach to you as my congregation, I believe, is by being a good husband and a good father. For you to see that family matters. That I don't just want to preach a good sermon and my kids grow up not knowing what Jesus Christ looks like. I've got to learn to bear with my children. To bear with my family. Does it get frustrating sometimes? It does, to be honest with you. Because I get loads of mad dreams, loads of mad visions. I eat way too much cheese. Alright, I go off on some, you know, I get some crazy ideas late at night when I've been on the cheese, right? I can't do it all, because they matter more. And in this church, if it's a case of we could do more ministry, but people are going to fall behind, lag behind, then I tell you, we choose patience, and we choose bearing with one another in love, and we leave no man behind. It's crucial. And you've got to be patient with me, because I don't know if you've probably sussed it out by now, not a really experienced pastor yet, all right? I haven't done like loads of, like, you know, years in the trenches. I'm still learning. I went to visit Keith in hospital, like when he'd had an heart attack, my first ever hospital visit. I didn't know what clothes to wear. I didn't know what to say, like, hi, I'm the pastor, or hi, I'm the pastor, or I'm just his mate. I didn't know what to say because this is new to me. You got to bear with me, guys. Yeah, and I'll bear with you, and we'll bear with each other. Is that cool? Because love is patient. So, next slide, if you just pop the next slide, this is my one, on each of these points, I've got a little action point. We need to learn the art of waiting. Waiting on God and waiting for each other. We're going to learn a lot more about waiting next week, so I won't bang on about that too much. Point number two, love is kind. Kind is one of those really kind of like real weird words. It just doesn't sound super glamorous. It doesn't sound like gracious or merciful or compassionate. It just sounds like kind. But you know what kindness is? This is my, again, deep theological dictionary definition thing. This is what kindness is. Kindness is simply distributing the grace that God has given us using the resources that he has given us. It's taking opportunities to give what God has given us to other people because we want to, not because we have to. One of the most beautiful things, right, that I have... It takes a lot to reduce me to tears. I'm a valley boy, you know, and so it's normally emotional stuff rather than physical stuff. I can take a lot of pain, generally, but I can't take a lot of emotional, you know, like I'm quite a dad where I get tear jerk quite a lot. And about 2 weeks ago, our friend Paul, he's on the Mercy ships. He was in St. Melons with us on the team. He went out on the Mercy ships, like just digging wells for children in African villages and, you know, seeing operations performed on people who are blind. Just loads of really cool stuff they do on the Mercy ships. And he came to visit us for the first time in about 3 years, and about 2 years. He met Ellen when she was a baby. He hadn't seen her since. And he got his laptop out and he showed Ellen all these pictures of these African villages and these children who were, you know, like they were, you know, all running around in not a lot of clothes. And like, but they're all quite happy, but really clearly quite in need. And Paul said, you know, these children, you know, they haven't got anything, and, you know, we go and we try, and he's trying to explain to Ellen in kiddie language, you know, we try and help them because they haven't got a lot. And straight up, Ellen got off the sofa, grabbed a little bag, and put some of her favourite books in it, and brought it back, and she said, can you give these to the children in Africa, please? And I burst into tears. Because that's so kind. That's so kind. That's a genuine response to a perceived need. She used the grace that God had given her and the resources God had given her to say, I want to bless somebody. She didn't get paid for it. She didn't get a kick out of it. And I let Paul take the books because I wanted Ellen to know that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And she hasn't asked for them back. She did it. She loved it. And it's a simple illustration, guys. But how can we, in our church context, find opportunities to give grace rather than expect grace? We can be quite greedy for grace as Christians. We can expect other people to love us and to be kind to us. And all the while, the challenge to us as individuals is, how can I use the grace that God has given me to be kind to others? The action point on this one is that we need to cultivate a culture of grace. This church needs to be normal, natural. Somebody comes with a need, I need to know, I do know at the moment, but this needs to stay the case that someone in the church is going to have what it takes to help that person, to bless that person, and we are going to do what it takes. Not because it makes us look good, not because God will like us better, because we get to. God loved us because he wanted to, we're going to love other people because we want to. Simple as that. Third one, here we go. Love does not envy. The green-eyed monster. It gets everywhere, doesn't it? You know, it's not just little kids. You know, go to the sweet shop and go... envy isn't just little kids in the sweet shop. In fact, I think envy becomes a lot more potent and a lot more subtle the older we get. Someone else has got an easier life than I have. Somebody else doesn't seem to have the same problems that I have. Their husband, their wife just seem to be so much more sorted than mine. Their kids aren't little demons. I want their kids, I want their life, I want their job, I want their money, I want their status, I want their ministry, I want this, I want that, I want that. And we look at what other people have got and we say, I want that. I need that. Why can't I have that? And we're not called to be like that. In fact, we're taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, the key to not being jealous is just to look at your life and be able to say, Jesus, you and your grace is enough. I've got what I need if I got you. I know that some of you have got some real difficult situations, real difficult lives. Some of you have had, some of you will have. The key to not growing up looking at what other people have got and where other people are at and thinking, if only I had that, then I would be complete. If only I had that, then it would be okay, is to be okay with Jesus. That's why Paul could say, in light of all the stuff that the Apostle Paul went through, he had a horrific time. But he said, Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. My grace is all you need. And guys, we haven't got a flashy building. We haven't got a massive worship band. We haven't got, like, you know, the biggest ministry team in the world. You've got a pastor who's a skinhead who hasn't got a clue. You know, it's not like the dream church. But his grace is sufficient. I'm not going to be envying a big church building or a bigger church or a, you know, flashier church. I got Jesus. I believe Jesus is in the midst of this church. That's enough for me. That's enough for you. And with each other, let's not look at each other with envy. Let's look at each other with love. Let's choose to look at each other and say, if God's blessed you, fantastic. He's blessed me too. Maybe in a different way, but he took my sins away. Best blessing ever. And so, we need to believe that grace is enough. We really do. But not only that, the opposite, right, of envy is bragging, boasting. Next slide is this. Love does not boast. Love doesn't shoot its mouth off and say, check me out. We don't love in this church because it makes us look good. We love in this church because it makes Jesus look good. You know, no one likes a show off, do they? I get really wound up by show-offs. Like, you know, people who are sort of like, you know, look what I've got, look what I've done. You know what I mean? It's different when they're little kids. You know, look at my drawing, Daddy. That's great. It's amazing. I don't have a clue what it is. It's lush. Like, that's fine for little kids. But as we get older, no one likes, you know, those people that just drop in comments about, oh, did I tell you who I was with this week? Did I tell you what I achieved? Did I tell you about my promotion? Did I see my new car? You know, have you heard this or that or the other? Have you seen my new widescreen TV? It's bigger than yours. No one likes a show-off. And my question to you is, as people, what have you got to boast about when you look at Jesus Christ? I've used this illustration before, but me and you boasting about who's the best is like two fleas standing on the back of an elephant arguing about who's the hardest. It's just stupid. Neither of you are hard. The elephant is hard. He could squash you like that. And in the light of Jesus Christ, I am so not better than you. And you are so not better than me, because he is the one who is awesome and beautiful and marvelous and loving and all the stuff which we need. So let's not be up ourselves and say, oh, look how amazing I am as a Christian. I'm more sorted than so-and-so. Not that we say that around here. It's like, you know, because we've got a Welsh accent around here. I don't know why I did that accent. It just came out. Like, you know, I'm better than her, I'm better than him. You know, they're rubbish as a Christian. I'm an amazing Christian. Me? No, you're not. You're a trophy of grace, the same as me. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to boast in one thing and one thing only. And do you know what that one thing is? It's not that I'm a super apostle. It's not that I saw Jesus and got knocked on my back because I saw the light. It's not that I planted churches in countries across the world. It's not that I'm getting to write the Bible. He said, I'm boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Jesus says, I'm loved unconditionally. Not because of how good I am, but because of how gracious he is. Guys, if we are going to boast, let's make a big deal of the cross. Yeah? If we get a reputation of being big-headed about anything, let's be big-headed about the cross. Because the cross says it's not about me, it's about him. The cross says I'm weak, he is strong. I'm sinful, he is forgiving. I'm broken, he's a healer. I was in chains, he redeemed me. Let's boast about the cross. Love makes a big deal about the cross. It doesn't big ourselves up, it bigs him up. Let's crack on. Not only does love not boast, love is not arrogant. I googled the word arrogant on Google, funnily enough. And I pressed a button and now I've got some stupid dictionary on my Google page that I can't get rid of. I'll work it out another time, but I've got the stupid dictionary on there. And but anyway, this is one of the definitions of arrogance, which is similar to boasting, but it's not as well. Having or showing feelings of unwarranted importance out of overbearing pride. That's what arrogance is. Let me say that again. Having or showing feelings of unwarranted importance out of overbearing pride. Now let me read you a few scriptures and we'll move on. 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes those of us who think we're amazing. He actively says, I'm not down with you. If I get the reputation of thinking I'm an amazing preacher and I come across like that, I'm not going to get the grace that I crave and that I need and that you need. If you think you've got anything which God is like, oh, wow, you're impressive. God opposes you. But he gives grace to those who say, here I am, Lord. Look at me. Bit of a joke, bit of a mess. I've got my warts, I've got my wobbly bits, I've got my weaknesses, I've got my past. But here I am. If you'll have me, I'm yours. He says, you're the sort of person I can give grace to. Because you're coming honestly and humbly, rather than arrogantly and proudly. Anybody comes to this church is welcome. I will give grace to anybody that comes to this church. But you know what? I'm not happy if you're going to be arrogant, because I don't want an arrogant church. I'm going to preach grace, grace, grace until they get it, that they're rubbish without Jesus, but in Jesus they have everything. That's grace. We need to be humble enough to accept that. We need to make sure that Jesus gets all the glory. I've robbed a couple of things as a kid. I remember robbing Ebenezer Church. I robbed a Lego brick from Ebenezer Church when I was about 2. I robbed Tesco's, I robbed a Transformer, I've robbed my own mother's handbag, straight up. But the one thing I never want to be done for robbing is glory from Jesus Christ. You get forgiven for robbing Tesco's, but I don't want to be, I don't want to stand before Jesus and explain why I try taking the glory for what he's done in my life. Any good thing in my life is a gift from him. He can have the glory for it. Any victories, he won them. Any grace, that's his. I ain't robbing the glory of Jesus. Forget that. He can have all the glory that he deserves. But crack on. Love is not rude. So no one in church, drop your trousers, basically. The Greek word for rude means to act unbecomingly. Which means you should, if you're a Christian, you should act like it, basically. Don't push yourself in front of others. Don't push other people around. Don't be impertinent. Don't live a life which is godless. But if you're a Christian, try and live in a way which live a life which gives glory to him, which honours him. We could go into what it means to not be rude, but as I was working through this, I don't think I've got many, I'm probably the rudest people person in the church, to be honest, because I keep burping and stuff. We're not that sort of church, and I don't think any of you are particularly that bad, so I'm not going to massively focus on this, apart from to say, if you're a Christian, live like it. We need to live lives that honour Jesus. Simple as that. Next point. Love does not insist on its own way. That's a big one, because we all know best, don't we? I mean, I know better than you. You know better than me. She knows better than him. He knows better than her. Problem is, we all know best. I was just laughing with James and Pete earlier. We went to Cardiff City yesterday, as I said. Everyone knows better than the ref down there. Everyone knows better than Dave Jones went to make a substitution. Everyone knows better when to pass the ball than the guy on the ball. We all want our own way. Do you know what? If everybody on the terraces ran that football team, there would be absolute chaos. Because everyone would get substituted. Everyone would have to pass the ball to everybody else. The ref would be blowing his whistle more often than he'd be like, you know, like taking breath. It would be crazy. There's really only one way in church life. Do you realise that? And that's not my way. It's his way. I only crave one way for us as Hill City Church, and that's to follow Jesus and to live for him. To listen to him, to obey him. It's his agenda. That's what I want. And the key to that isn't to say it's about me, it's to put other people first. As I said, I found a whole load of one another's in the Bible. If it's all right with you, I'm going to read you some of the one another's. If we can do this, we will be more concerned about each other and about God than we will about ourselves and our agendas and how we're doing. So here we go. This is what this looks like in practice. Not to push ourselves and not to insist on our own way. 1 Peter 1:22. Now you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's a verse for Hill City Church, because you are doing it. You do encourage each other. You do build each other up. Well done. Gold star. Keep up the good work. All right. Next one. I've got a load of these. Sorry, like reading the scripture, innit? You know, we like the Bible in Hill City Church. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Honour one another above yourselves. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's be more concerned about how this person is going to, you know, get closer to Jesus and win victory in their life than ourselves. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. There we go, we've got to sing to each other. That's quite a scary thought, isn't it? Margaret was on about, and Margaret Donovan went to the karaoke last night. So later on they're going to encourage us with song over a coffee. Fantastic. I'm requesting Amazing Grace. All right, here we go. I love this one. Offer hospitality to one another. Without grumbling. 1 Peter 4 verse 9. It's like, oh, you want to come for tea again, do you? Like, that's not what it's saying. It says, oh, you want to come over? Let's do it. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans 15 verse 7. That was 1 Peter 4 9, by the way. Romans 15 verse 7. This is deep for an estate like this. Accept one another. Just as Christ accepted you. We're a new church. We're going to get so many freaks and weirdos coming into this place. It's not true. And we're going to accept them for who they are. We might not accept what they do. We might not like what they're about. But we accept them because they're a human being who needs the grace of Jesus Christ. We are not going to have a hierarchy of acceptable, unacceptable, and get out now. If someone comes in, we accept them. That doesn't mean that we, you know, especially if they're not Christians and they're involved in loads of stuff they shouldn't be. We don't necessarily accept that. But we love them. Yeah? And your brothers and sisters who are Christians, you're to accept them. Do you know why? Because they're family. You get to choose your friends, you don't get to choose your family, do you? How many of us wish we could? Some people in our family are difficult. But we accept them because they're family. Full stop. Okay, Ephesians 5:21, tough one. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If someone's got to wash someone's feet, you be the foot washer. That's the Jesus way. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all, this is great, that all of you agree with one another. You could have done with a bit of a sort of like a little footnote there, couldn't it? How the dickens do you do that? How does everyone agree with each other? We come to Christ and we come to the cross and we come to the place where there's no agenda, there's just him and his way. Agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you. That's the answer to the question really, isn't it? So there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Man, that's a big one. Spend the rest of our lives trying to work that one out. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Have you ever heard anybody trying to sing harmony and they're rubbish at it? Oh, I do it all the time. I'm a nightmare for harmonies because I can't sing normal. So I try and harmonise. And I hit that note, it just sounds terrible. But have you heard harmonies when they're sung well? When you got like, you know, Ellen loves the Jungle Book. She's probably asked most of you who's your favourite character by now. She loves the vultures. And at the end, you know when the vultures do the That's What Friends Are For song? They do the barbershop singing? Sounds great, doesn't it? Because there's all these different vultures. I mean, vultures got really good voices. I didn't know they did until I watched the Jungle Book. But they're all singing, you know, That's What Friends Are For. And when harmony is sung well, it's beautiful. And it sounds better than just one person singing. And in church, I'd rather have a load of people singing well than just one than one person singing well. I'd rather we were all on the same song sheet and we were all, like, you know, in harmony with each other. Right, here's one which I really didn't want to use, but I got to because it's in the Bible. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Not happy with that. Not, but the good word is that in Greek, right, the word kiss actually means to make a knuckle and say safe. That's what the Greek word means, right? So what it actually means is greet one another with a holy safe. Okay, so if any of you want to come and like get any ideas later, I feel that's, you know, culturally inappropriate for a man of my of me, and so just give me a bit of safe, but all right, okay, but you can greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, nothing more inappropriate than that. All right, Galatians 5:13, last one. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Are you willing to serve one another rather than be served? Are you willing to make the coffee rather than just receive it? Are you willing to pack the chairs up as well as sit on them? Are you willing to give rather than to receive? That's what serving one another in love is all about. I'm going to fly through these last ones now, guys, because I'm aware it's almost Monday. Right, so we'll fly through these. Next one, number 8. Love is not irritable. Nothing worse than something which irritates, is there? I was going to use an illustration this morning about something which has been irritating me all week. Michelle said I'm not allowed to mention it. But let's just say it begins with P and rhymes with smiles, all right? And it's not good. And that's been irritating me all week. But here we go. True story. I've been in a lot of irritation all week. But that's why I'm walking quite funny at the moment. But like another thing which irritates me is chopping onions. I'll use a more like politically correct like illustration than that, right? You know, like chopping onions? And it all starts going in your eyes and you're like, it's like, you know, like some sort of like rom-com. Oh, and it's not. It's just like onions. Well, Michelle introduced me to this amazing way not to cry chopping onions. Are you ready for this? Incredible. Breakthrough science technology. Shove a bit of bread under your lip. Have you heard that? So you look like an absolute muppet. You're like, you know, literally, you know, your lip's like this. But you shove a little bit of bread under your lip and somehow the bread filters out the onion-ness, like onion stuff, juice. Fumes, perfume, I don't know, whatever comes out of a jolly onion that makes you cry, the bread absorbs it. And, you know, like, we need to be Christians who are not easily irritated. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to make other people stop being irritating. Crucial we get this. If we think, well, I will be irritable if other people just stop being irritating, because that's not going to happen. Because we're all irritating in our own special ways. We all got little things which wind each other up, which are irritating. You don't chop an onion and say, well, I'll chop the onion once it stops having that stuff which comes out and makes you cry. Nah, you shove a bit of bread up there and you say, you might want to make me cry. I'm taking measures so that you can try and make me cry if you want. You can try and irritate me if you want. But you're not going to manage because I'm now not irritable. I've taken measures. And the way which we can stop ourselves being irritated by those who might irritate us is to look at people in love. The piece of bread that we shove under our lip as Christians so that we don't start like, you know, getting irritated by each other is to look at someone else and look at them with the eyes of Christ and say, God loves you, I love you. I'm going to choose to respond to you in love rather than how my flesh says I should respond to you. Everything in me says that you're annoying. Everything in Jesus says you're lovely. So I'm going to choose love. We mustn't be irritable. We need to shove a bit of the bread of love under our lip. Right, okay, we need to put on love and protection. Number 9, love is not resentful. Oh, I wish I had time to really get on with this. You know the Greek word for resentful is kakos. Kakos. Love is not resentful. Love is not like, love doesn't dwell on what's bad and what's evil and what's wrong. And I know this is massive, guys, because we all have been sinned against, as well as we have all been sinned. We all have people where we find it easier to hold on to unforgiveness, to hold on to hatred, to hold on to bitterness, to say, you did that, and I'm not going to let you off the hook. And there may be one person or many people in your lives who have done things against you, where you choose to say, I will not forgive. I cannot forgive. You don't deserve forgiveness. But the problem is that when you hold in your hand the charges that have been committed against you, your hand is not free to either give grace or receive grace. And it is crucial as a church that we do not harbor anger or bitterness or unforgiveness towards anybody in this fellowship. Because if we do, we will not be able to either give grace to them or receive grace from them. And the challenging thought which I want to leave you with on that, I'm not going to dwell on it too much, okay? Is that the extent to which you are willing to offer forgiveness is the extent to which you have understood the cross of Jesus Christ. Because he died for everything. There wasn't one sin as he hung onto the cross where he said, but that person, I can't forgive that. That was too bad. That was too personal. That was too painful. As they smashed nails into his hands, he said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. I want to say to you that by offering somebody forgiveness, whether they have asked for it or not, is the most liberating thing that you can do as a Christian. To say, I will not hold you by the throat. I will not hold you in the grip of my hand and say, you will never be forgiven for that. If you really understood what Jesus has done for you, that you are blessed to be forgiven by him at all, you say, I'll give you forgiveness whether you want it or not, because you know what? It sets me free. It liberates me. Forgiveness is so liberating. It's not letting them off the hook. It's leaving them to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If they choose not to repent, then what they did to you, they will answer to him for. But if you choose to hold it in your hand, you're taking vengeance in your own hands. And that'll kill you. And they won't give a stuff. We must not be resentful. I don't want a church full of bitter people. I want to be a church that understands grace and is willing to both receive it and give it. We must always choose forgiveness. And forgiveness is painful. And forgiveness is costly. And forgiveness isn't easy. And forgiveness will make you cry. And walking out forgiveness will be difficult because we look at Jesus Christ on the cross and we see what forgiveness looks like, yeah? If we're a forgiving church, we will grow together in love. Last side, we're almost there. You've been really good, guys. Do not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice. Sorry, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You know, a way which we can grow together as a church in love is just to love the truth. To sing and to enjoy and to just praise God and to speak positively about the truth of who he is and what he has done and how forgiven we are and how great his gospel is and how amazing his love is. If we rejoice at the things which are wrong, if we rejoice at the things that are on telly and just doing stupid, destructive, sinful things, we're not going to grow as a church. What is the truth? This is the truth. We need to rejoice in the Bible. We need to love the Bible as a church. We rejoice in the truth. We rejoice in the scriptures. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We rejoice in Jesus. We look at him. We say, you're amazing. I love you. I love that you want something to do with me. I love that you saved me. And what is the actual truth for you? You a Christian? Then you're going to heaven. Your sins are being blotted out. Cast as far as the east is from the west. Thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, as Jim preached on recently. You're loved unconditionally, eternally. That's truth. We need to rejoice in that. Yeah? Let's not rejoice in stupid things. You know, Cardiff won 2-0 yesterday. I was happy. I'm a Cardiff City fan. But that's not what makes me rejoice. I was chuffed. Rejoicing is a deep, heartfelt, gut-wrenching, come on, this is amazing. Nothing's going to shake me off this rejoicing trip. Love does not rejoice at what I'm doing, but rejoices with the truth. We need the reality of God's love to be our joy as a church. I wish I had time to unpack these last five. I'll just very quickly speak them. Love bears all things. Love will take the weight of whatever life throws at it. Yeah, the Greek word for love literally means to cover over a hole, or to thatch over a leaking roof. Literally is what it means. Love won't let the water in. Love will take whatever the world throws at it. So love bears all things. Next one, love believes all things. That doesn't mean that as a church we're meant to believe anything. All roads lead to God. That's not what it's saying, that we believe all things. It means that what you believe will last, will work, no matter what comes at you. If you believe the truth will always win. Love believes all things. Guys, I want us to be a church who believes the gospel, no matter what comes at us. Number 13, love hopes all things. Oh, I wish I had time to just unpack these. Hebrews speaks of hope being an anchor for our soul that is steadfast and sure. I know that life just chucks some crud at us, doesn't it? If your anchor is love, your ship's not going to sink. You have an absolute certain hope, a living hope, as we saw last week, that you are going to be okay. It's going to be okay. If you're in Christ, it's going to be okay. That's the truth. Love survives every storm. Number 14, love endures all things. Do you remember those little drummer bunnies, the Duracell ones? They just had the adverts for Duracell, and they'd have the other bunnies that would drum for a little while, then they'd fall over because they ran out of batteries. But the little drummer bunny with the Duracell battery, he kept going and going and going, didn't he? He just didn't stop. Drummer bunny. Right at the end of the advert, off he went. They had the rock climbing bunnies as well, didn't they? He just didn't stop climbing that rock. He's like a ninja, that bunny, because he had the Duracell batteries in him. The Duracell battery didn't stop. It will eventually stop, but next to the other ones, it just kept going and going and going. Guys, the love that we need as a church is a love that will keep going and going and going. I want to ask you, what in your life, what in your circumstance, what in your situation do you think is going to take to stop you loving and to stop you being loved by God? Because true love, Jesus love, gospel love outlasts every trial. It endures all things. There's nothing this world can throw at us as a church or throw at you as an individual which is going to outlast the love of Jesus. Nothing. That's why love never ends. Love never dies. Love never fails. Different translations. Do you know why love never dies? I'll go back a second further. Do you know why love never dies? Because Jesus died and came back to life. And Jesus now never dies. We have a living hope. We have a gospel that's rooted in a God who's indestructible. And his gospel is indestructible. So if we're rooted in his love, our love for each other will be indestructible. I don't know how long Hill City Church is going to be around. I pray it's for until Jesus comes back. What I do know is that if we are rooted in Jesus, the love which needs to be the glue that holds this church together will outlast us all. The love of Jesus never dies, never fails, never spoils, never goes wrong, never has a bad day at the office. His love for you is going to be the same tomorrow and the day after. And the day after, and just as potent as it was the day that he saved you. Some very quick practical points before we close. This is what we can do as a church to enjoy that love, to share that love, to grow in that love. Number one, turn up to church, because we like hanging out with you. And when you're not here, we miss you. And Hebrews says we shouldn't, get in the habit of not turning up, and worshipping with one another. It says, let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Turn up to church, you love it. Number two, join up with a home group. It was amazing. I think every single person in this church is in a home group. That's amazing. I don't know any churches where that's the truth. If you new guys, you feel that you want to settle here, you are most welcome to join a home group. There's one waiting for you, and there's such an amazing time. Everyone says that the home groups are one of the best parts of the week, because we get to hang out, we eat food, we drink coffee. In my house, we sometimes wrestle the dog. We take communion together, we pray for each other, we encourage each other, we do life together in a much more small, sort of intimate way, which you can't in a big group like we normally are. So turn up to the church, join up with a home group. Number three, very quickly, sign up as a member. I've never mentioned membership in this church. If you become a member of this church, it says, I don't go to Hill City Church, I want to belong to Hill City Church. If you want to belong to this, if you want to call this your spiritual home, no pressure on you. This isn't like, you know, you signing your life away. It just says, I want to belong to the Hill City Church family and become a member. And it's got your name and stuff, so we can just sort of like have a chat with you. That's all it is. I want to encourage you, what's happening, boys, right? I want to encourage you to become a member of this church. We are today officially opening up membership. At the moment, we have no members, not even me, because I only printed these out this morning. I haven't filled them out myself yet, right? So if you want to become a member of Hill City Church, if you're willing to say, I trust this church, I trust the leadership, I love what this church is about, I want to belong there, sign up, become a member, happy days. And number four, very quickly, look up. I can't promise that the next 12 months of Hill City Church are going to be as amazing as these last 12. These last 12 months have been some of the most incredible months of my life. Just getting to know you all, just seeing this church grow, doing all the amazing stuff that's happening. I can't guarantee that we're not going to get some people joining the church in the next 12 months who are going to be, you know, Edwork. What I do know is this, is that no matter what life throws at you, Carol Foley has got the best psalm for you to deal with it. Isn't that true, Carol? Psalm 121. No matter what this world throws at you, and I do this every day when I walk my dog, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He's the one that's going to build this church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. If this church gets difficult, we look to him. If times are hard, we look to him. If people need grace, we look to him. If people are struggling, suffering, we look to him. He's who it's all about. He's who we're all about. And he's the one that's going to build this church, grow us in love. I really pray, guys, that love, you know, which we read in 1 Corinthians 13, I pray that that's what we become. I pray that that's when people look at us, they define us by those things. I really do. Because I don't want to play church. I want to live and love and enjoy Jesus Christ and all he's got for us in this community, yeah? Let's pray. I hope that's answered the question. If it hasn't, then maybe next time we do the AAA series, whoever asks the question can ask it again, and I'll try and climb the mountain from another route. But as it is, that's what we got for this morning. Thanks for listening so well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you, Lord, that it is indestructible and unstoppable, that it is never-ending and never-changing. And I thank you so much, Lord, for this church and for the people who I love and the love you put in my heart for them. Thank you, Lord, for the love they have for each other and for me. That's humbling, Lord, and we're really grateful for that. Lord, I want to pray that you'll guard this church. Guard us, Lord, from any of the things which are flagged up in that passage, or from being proud or being pushy or being rude or being anything which is going to just grieve you and your Holy Spirit. Rather, Lord, would you fill us with more of your love? Help us to just express that love in practical ways, helpful ways. And would you continue to build this church on this estate? Because you know that will give great glory to you. And with Josiah, we say amen. Amen. Thanks, Joey. Thanks, guys. We've got a load of coffee.